following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody this morning? Well, we're so happy to have you here with us. I'd like to give a special welcome before we get any further in service this morning to all those who will be listening to our message online later today. Why don't you give them a big hand clap? I know we've got some members that work over the road and can't always be here, and so we just welcome you as part of our church and just so thankful for you. Today we are in week two of a four-part series, message series entitled You Asked For It. I'm going to apologize in advance. My voice is giving me a lot of problems this morning, so if I cut out, have to drink a water, just forgive me on that. On Easter Sunday, we passed out a survey, and one of the questions that we asked was, I'd like to hear what the Bible says about, and so what we're doing throughout the series is answering the four most requested questions, topics on that survey. And really, this isn't really anything different than what Jesus did. In fact, when Jesus walked the earth, many of the sermons that Jesus taught were really based on questions that people in the crowd would ask. And so next week, just to give you a little teaser, we're going to be talking about handling stress. Hopefully those of you that are stressed out can wait one more week, but we're going to be talking about that next Sunday. And then in 2 weeks, we'll be discussing how to know God's will. If you've got your service guide inside of that, there's a sermon outline. I encourage you to pull that out right now. Follow along with us. You can fill in some notes. Lots of scripture today. For those of you that don't like paper, on our church app, you can also download or get the notes digitally and fill them out as we go through. But during World War II, a favorite Allied trick was to make wooden tanks or wooden trucks in order to deceive the enemy. And the reason that they did this was because it was difficult for the enemy pilots to differentiate between what was fake and what was real. And so these wooden props basically would lead to a substantial amount of time, a substantial amount of ammunition and assets being wasted. However, the enemy wasn't always fooled by this deception. One time when the Allies had constructed a wooden tank, the Germans, who proved that they had some sense of humor, dropped a wooden bomb on this wooden tank. Deception has always been strongly featured in warfare. And the purpose of deception is to gain an advantage so that one army can take more ground. And so that's my goal this morning as I try to answer the question that was asked, what about spiritual warfare? I want you to know this morning without hesitation, there is a spiritual war going on. And the enemy is doing everything that he can to advance and to take more ground. And the sad thing this morning is that so many Christians, they're simply deceived by this fact, or worse yet, they're aware of this fact, but they refuse to engage in the fight. You know, some Christians walk around and they'll have the attitude, well, I'm just not into that fighting stuff. You know, I'm just, you know, I'm the equivalent of the Swiss. I'm just a neutral country. But unfortunately, there is no spiritual equivalent to Switzerland. The Bible has so much to say about this topic. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10. If you want to open your Bible there, you can follow along in your notes. They'll be on the screen behind me. But this is what it says. It says, a final word, be strong. Come on, I want you to say that. Be strong. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say it like you mean it. Be strong. Strong. Now you're going to find a phrase and phrases like this, similar ones throughout Scripture. Things like be strong, take courage, stand firm. Why? Because you are in a fight. So the apostle starts by saying, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Right now, I want you to know that the devil is at the drawing board and he's devising, he's trying to come up with a plan, with a scheme to trip you up and destroy your life. And sadly, for many of us, the devil is working harder to destroy us than we are working to keep it from happening. Verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. In other words, our struggle is not with the next door neighbor or his dog. Somebody said amen. Our struggle is not with our spouse. Don't say amen there. It's not with our boss. It's not with the media. It's not with politicians, but it's against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world. It kind of sounds like we're in the middle of a Star Wars movie here, but it says, and against evil spirits. These are very direct and pointed words. There are authorities, there are rulers, there are powers of the dark, there are spiritual forces of evil, I want you to know this, that are fighting. And then there's this little phrase that we'll find actually four different times in the book of Ephesians. It says, in the heavenly places. And what that does is that tells us that there is another realm other than the realm that you and I are experiencing here in this room this morning. Some of you may not really be aware of this fact, but maybe you've sensed it before because there are situations that have happened in your life that you can't even explain. Like you've noticed that they're not random, that things always seem to happen at a certain time, at inopportune moments. Bad things. It seems like you finally start getting your life together and moving on the right track and something bad happens. And can I tell you that the timing of these things cannot be a coincidence. There is another realm going on and it's operating in the heavenlies. And even though you can't see it, it is very, very real. Verse 13 says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. You've heard me say this before. It's not a matter of if the battle will come, but when it will come. In fact, there's another verse of scripture. We'll get to the whole thing later, but it says that the devil is a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. If you've ever studied lions at all, you'll recognize and you'll know that a lion strategically picks out his prey. Lions are extremely intentional. They are looking for weakness. They are looking for ineptness. And so when the lion comes, we need to do everything that we can to be prepared. And so the end goal of this message is that I want you to be able to stand strong in the middle of this spiritual fight. How many of you are tired of always seeming to be a casualty in the spiritual fights? Right? I want you to be able to stand up and begin to win these battles. Now, like I said earlier, there are some Christians who might say, well, I'm not so sure about this spiritual warfare stuff. You know, that kind of sounds scary. That kind of freaks me out a little bit. Pastor, can't you talk about spiritual gifts? I'd rather talk about gifts again like you talked about last week. But as your pastor, I'd be doing you a major disservice if I didn't teach you what the Bible has to say about this subject. Ephesians 5 and 11 gives this warning. It says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to expose the devil for who he really is. The first blank in your outline is this. If you're following along, I encourage you to write it in. You need to understand that the devil is real. The devil is real. The devil is not a symbol of evil. He's not a metaphor. He's not a cosmic force. He's not some guy out there with a crooked grin walking around in a red suit carrying a pitchfork. He's an angel. Specifically, he's a fallen angel. And in scripture, there are three different angels that are mentioned specifically by name. There was Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And at one point in time, all three of these angels resided in heaven, but one day something happened, and while we don't know exactly when this occurred, many scholars agree that it happened before mankind inhabited the earth. But basically, Lucifer, later that we've come to know him as Satan, fell and was cast out of heaven. Some actually believe that this event took place between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is what that is, Genesis 1:1. And then there's this punctuation mark, a gap, if you will, that could possibly signify a space of time. Genesis 1:2 says that the earth was without form and void. And so with God, as we know him being a God of order, it seems unlikely that he would have created something that was formless and void. So it is certainly possible in between verse 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1, a destructive force came upon the earth, making it void. And that's why many scholars believe that it happened in this place. This story is recorded twice in the Old Testament. If you want to read about it, we don't have time, but if you want to read about it and study it more, write this down in your notes. You'll find it in Isaiah 14 and also in Ezekiel 28. But basically, let me just summarize it. What happened was one day Lucifer said, "Hey, all this worship that I'm leading for you, God, I'd kind of like to have this worship for myself." And God said, no, I don't think so. And immediately he cast Satan out of heaven. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 10:18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven," which means that when God decided to get involved in the fight, it wasn't much of a contest. It didn't last 12 rounds and go to a judge's scorecard for a decision. No, it was boom. It was a millisecond. It happened as fast as a bolt of lightning appears and disappears in the skies. The book of Revelation also records the story saying this. It says, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." And so just maybe at the beginning of this fight, it lasted a while because at first it was just angels fighting angels. I'm not entirely sure, but I love the start of this next verse. It should really make us want to shout. Verse 8, it says, "But he was not strong enough." And somebody needs to hear that this morning. The devil will lie to you and he will make you think that he's powerful, but he is not strong enough. As a child of God, as a believer, you have God on your side and Satan is not strong enough. And it goes on and says, "And they," meaning Lucifer and a third of the angels, "lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." And this is an important passage because God is telling us where Satan is now operating. He was hurled down to earth out of the heavens and he is in the domain that you and I now live in today. And just maybe when Satan got on the scene, that is why the whole earth became formless and void. Honestly, can I tell you, that's what the devil is constantly trying and consistently trying to do in our lives. He's trying to get us to create a Genesis 1-2 dynamic in our lives where you live a life that is formless, that you live a life without direction, that you live a life without purpose. As I mentioned earlier, this topic isn't found in just one place. It's all over. I don't have room for all of these in your notes, but if you want to jot these down, John 12:31, Jesus tells us that Satan is the ruler of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Apostle Paul tells us that Satan is the little g, God of this age. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that he is the prince of the power of the air. 1 John 5:19 says that the world is under the control of the evil one. So I hope you get that with just these handful of scriptures. This is real. This is a dynamic that is actually happening right now. Here's the second thing you need to know. Number two is that the devil is at war with us. The devil is at war with us. As I mentioned earlier, he is strategically scheming and devising a way to knock you off your path. He's working on it right now. You may say, "Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe all that spooky stuff." But listen, that does not make it any less true than me saying, "Well, I don't believe in the law of gravity," and taking a few steps off of this stage. Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to come down whether I believe in it or don't. Even if I don't profess it, gravity is real, and I would come down to the floor. And in the same way, there is a legitimate spiritual war going on that you need to be aware of. I love this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says this: "Stay alert." Everybody say, "Stay alert." In other words, church, wake up. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Verse 9, there it is. Stand firm. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. In Luke 4, when the Bible records the story of Satan unsuccessfully tempting Jesus three times in the wilderness, at the end of the story, I find this really interesting, as recorded in Luke 4:13, it says that the devil left him until the next opportunity came. In other words, Satan said, "You may have got me on this one, Jesus, but rest assured, I'll be back later to see if I can get you again." And you need to know that that is exactly how he operates. You may get him down once, you may push him aside once, but this isn't a one-time thing. This is something we need to continuously be aware that he is plotting to destroy us. Here's the third one, and that is the devil has power. He has power. Every Christian can be harassed, oppressed, and attacked by the enemy. And while this doesn't fall in line with the Americanized version of Christianity, know that you can suffer greatly at his hands. And while this may seem a little scary, we actually have a lot more to do with it than you might think. Ephesians 4:26 and 27 is a passage that deals with the topic of anger. And while it's not really about spiritual warfare, I believe that there's an important truth that's really tucked into this concept. Let me read it to you. It says, verse 26, "And don't sin by letting anger control you." In other words, we're all going to get angry at times, but don't let it go unresolved. Don't sin by letting anger control your actions. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. All of us sin, but you don't need to stay in that place, because if you do, verse 27, "For anger gives a foothold to the devil." In other words, if you sin and if you leave it open and you don't resolve it, you'll leave a little crack in the door where the enemy can get in. Now listen, I want you to hear this. I don't want anyone to leave this room here this morning and be all paranoid and think, you know, that every time you mess up, you're leaving a door for Satan to get in. However, we should be aware of not letting things go too far and leave things go unresolved. You have a lot to do with how much the enemy actually is successful in his harassment of you. I know that's not a fun point. We'll move on to something better, all right? Let me share some good news. The next blank in your outline is, the devil is subject to our God. He's subject to our God. He trembles at the name of Jesus. Anytime you align yourself with God, then you become just as victorious as God was over the devil. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, it says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you," come on, you need to hear this, "the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Now, I'm not so great. Maybe some of you are great. Probably you're like me. We're not so great, but the one who is in us is great. And he's greater than the powers of darkness that we face in this world. So what about spiritual warfare? How do we fight in the spiritual realm? 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do." In other words, we don't use bombs, we don't use guns, we don't even use some of the modern day non-military tactics used to get nations to line up and peacefully solve problems. No, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. I want you to know this morning, there is nothing passive about being a follower of Christ. What we find in this book, there is nothing passive that is in this book. I know that there are some Christians who really love their, you know, "Kumbaya, my Lord God," you know, let's sit in a circle and hold hands and, you know, light a candle. Well, there's a very special part of our Christian journey that involves deep communion and intimacy with him. Can I tell you, there are just as many other times where you're going to need to buckle up and realize that you are in the middle of a fight. You need to understand that there will be times of confrontation with the devil. And so I want to encourage you this morning, don't be afraid. Just be aware. Don't get all freaked out, but just stand your ground and fight. And so this passage begs the question, well, if I'm not going to use if I'm not going to use bombs, if I'm not going to use guns, what exactly are God's mighty weapons? How am I supposed to use them? And so in our remaining time this morning, I'm going to show you three of these weapons and real practically how you can use them. The first one is this. Number one is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. We intentionally sang songs today that talked about Jesus, how great he is, how he overcame. Why? Because the name is so important. Because the name has power. Actually, all names have power. In fact, if you don't believe me, cancer is a powerful name. You may not think so until the doctor tells you that you have it. Debt is a powerful name. Addiction is a powerful name. Anxiety is powerful. But I've got great news for you. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that was above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth. In other words, there is no place that you can go where the name of Jesus is not sovereign over everything. And it goes on to say, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, let me give you an example. I don't know how this works in your house, those of you with children, but there's times in the past where I've said, hey, I'll say one of the boys, you know, go tell your brothers that dinner is ready. And they'll, you know, half-heartedly go halfway up the stairs and say, sorry, you know. Well, my kids are the only ones that do that, right? And after a few minutes, nobody comes down and they'll be back in the kitchen. I'll be like, where are they? Didn't you tell them? And they'll be like, yeah, I told them. And so then I'll walk up to the stairs and I'll say, it's time to come eat. Dad says it's time to come downstairs now. And all of a sudden, almost instantly, you just hear boom, 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 the pounding of feet down the stairs. What's the difference? The difference was they were getting a directive from a sibling they just sort of ignored because there was no authority there. But if Dad says something or if Mom says something, now they're all listening and they're ready to come right down. There's power and authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And so what do, Pastor Andrew? Well, it's pretty simple. You just go ahead and call on that name. Just use the name. Say the name. Speak the name. Sing the name. Worship the name of Jesus in tough situations. I encourage you to say, you know what? Depression, I know that you're a powerful disease. I know that you've got strength, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. Come on, call your problem out and rebuke it in the name of Jesus, the name that is high above every other name. And I promise you, something begins to happen when we call on the name. There's so many Christians who struggle and they have problem areas that they, no matter what they do, they just can't seem to overcome. And I believe that it's really because we do not understand, and if we do understand, we do not use the authority that we have as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so as his son and daughter, you are a prince or a princess. You have authority. You have things at your disposal. And so I encourage you to speak the name, say the name. Here's the second weapon that you have at your disposal. Number two, the Word of God. The Word of God. This book isn't just some historical text with a bunch of stories written in it. It has authority. It has power for our lives. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this way, for the word of God is alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It's not just a book in your hands. It's literally alive. In fact, as you read through scriptures, you'll find that the word of God is described using this metaphor over and over as a sword. The sword is an offensive weapon. In fact, it's the only offensive weapon listed in the armor of God. So we're going to go back to our original passage that I read in Ephesians 6, and we're going to finish the thought out. It says this, verse 14, it says, "Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil." I just want to pause there and just let you know something right now. Our enemy doesn't even have the guts to come stand against us face to face. He's standing way over on the other side and he's shooting these fiery darts from a distance. Verse 17, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit. The only offensive weapon, what is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the word of God. And if you read through the temptation of Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus did. Each time the enemy came and confronted him and tempted him, he responded to these temptations with scripture. I want to let you know the Bible isn't just there to be your little kumbaya, WWJD, just some cutesy little thing that you carry around with you. No, it's not there to give you just this warm, fuzzy feeling. No, it's a weapon. Treat it like one. Quote it. Underline powerful scriptures, and I encourage you to read them in the first person. Scriptures like you'll find in Luke 10:19. I have been given authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure me. Take these verses and write them down and turn them around and use them as a weapon. Read it, learn it, quote it right back to the enemy. In Eva's testimony a couple of weeks ago, she shared about our soap journaling discipline. You hear us talk about soap, it seems like, almost every service. And she mentioned how God used it, how influential it was in helping her ward off the attacks and the lies that the enemy was trying to whisper in her ears. Listen, if you're sick of struggling, if you're sick of being attacked, I encourage you to read the Word of God, pick it up, and go on the offensive. In fact, back at Information Central, we've got soap journals. We've got anybody that's got a lanyard on should be able to explain to you how to do soap. You will be amazed at what God will do for you, because this book is alive. It's alive. Here's the last one that I'm going to share with you this morning, number three. That is the power of the cross. The power of the cross of Jesus was the ultimate defeat of the devil. And many Christians think the cross was just about Jesus dying to save them from their sins. And yes, you're right. That was the biggest reason for the cross of Calvary. But Ephesians 4 tells us that between the day when Jesus died on Friday and the day on Sunday when he was resurrected, that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And it's interesting because when he got there, he confronted our enemy once and for all. He stood right in the face of the devil and said, "Hey, wait a second, I just paid for everything. Hand over the keys." And that's really what we sang about just a few minutes ago. Jesus wears the victor's crown. He took from Satan the keys of eternity, of hell, of death, of life, and the grave. The cross was about forgiveness. It is about forgiveness, but it was also about God being able to empower us to our eternal destiny. Not even death could conquer anybody ever again. When resurrection power hit the body, darkness was being pushed back. So Jesus, now in his resurrected body, listen to what he said in Revelation 1:18, "I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." Jesus was saying, "I hold in my hands your ultimate future." Listen to me this morning. Anything that the devil can throw at you, Jesus has already paid the price for, and he's already won it. That means that we don't even really have to really care so much what the outcome of each individual situation is, because we know that at the end of the day, at the back of the book, as followers of Jesus Christ, we win. We win. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony." The practical step for using the weapon of the cross is to speak your testimony. Say it. Tell others, I was going to hell. I was set to pay for my own sins. But Jesus went to the cross so that I wouldn't have to. I am saved. I am healed. I am delivered by every attack of the enemy, and he transformed me, and he crowned me with love and compassion, and he satisfies my desires with good things. My testimony is I'm blessed, and I'm saved, I'm healed, I'm delivered, and I'm redeemed. He has put me in an amazing church with some of the most incredible people on the planet. What's your story? What's your testimony? In spite of my shortcomings, he called me. In spite of my failures, he still has a purpose for me, something that I am to accomplish. That is my testimony. I want to leave you with one final thought about the victory you have over the devil. Romans 8:35 says, does it mean he no longer loves us? Speaking about God, if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death. You may say, well, praise God for you, Pastor. I'm so glad that's your testimony. But that's not what my life looks like. I've been persecuted. I've been hungry. I've been destitute. I've been in danger, and I'm threatened with death. You may be going through something. You may be in the middle of that fight right now, and it might be a bitter, terrible, bloody fight. But the problem is so many of us stop reading right there at that verse. But if you read two verses down in verse 37, no matter what you face in all those things, we are more than conquerors. Come on, I want you to say it. I am more than a conqueror. Come on. I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I encourage you this morning, read the end of the book. One day we will sit with Jesus in heavenly places. And the hurts and the pains and the trials and the difficulties that we walk through on this earth will one day be irrelevant when we sit in heavenly places. This morning, if you're here, if this all sounds good, but you find yourself far from God, your first step, your most important step is to surrender your life to Jesus. I want to let you know you will never win on your own. You need to be fully surrendered. Your life needs to be fully surrendered to him. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, and at times you've been a Christian, but you're here, and honestly, it's a word we don't say much around here, but honestly, you've backslidden. You've just drifted away from God. And yet you're sitting here and you're feeling that tug. You feel a war going on inside of you. You have the enemy and your own fleshly desires pulling you one way. But at the same time, you sense the gentle knocking of the Holy Spirit on your heart, telling you to come home. And so if you're here today and you say, you know what, just pray for me, Andrew. I'm ready to give my life to you. God, I'm ready to surrender. I'm ready to commit my life to follow you. I'm ready to step back into a deep relationship with you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, but if that's you today and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I encourage you right now just to be bold enough to slip up your hand and say, count me in. Thank you. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Thank you. I see your hand over there. Amen. Let's pray together. If you don't know the words to say, I'll help you. Otherwise, I encourage everyone in this room just to begin to talk to God. Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. I ask you to come and live inside of me. Begin the work of change in me. Lord, today I'm asking you to forgive me. Today I turn to you and I give you everything. Lord, this morning I thank you that you just don't forgive sin, but you've literally washed it away. In fact, your word says us that when we come to you and you forgive us, you don't even remember them anymore. And so today, Lord, I stand with the people of our church asking you to stir inside of us a faith for spiritual warfare. Let us never look again at our Christianity passively. Help us to never be naive and act as if spiritual warfare doesn't happen or exist. Lord, today we commit to fight the good fight of faith. No matter what the outcome is, no matter what the pain is here on earth, we ultimately are on the winning side when we're aligned with you. Lord, thank you for making us more than conquerors. Lord, let us learn how to confront our enemy with the beautiful weapons you've given us. We thank you for the power of the name of Jesus, your word, and the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Why don't you clap your hands this morning?
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org. We'll be right back.